Ramsey TV.
Yes, of course I know what's circulating out there. I know what's going on in the body of Christ. I pay attention. Yeah, there are some of you who are falling for the false teaching concerning the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. This beast is raising its ugly head again. And somehow it's a great thing to believe that Jesus Christ didn't exist until he came out of his mommy's uterus. Oh, that's a great teaching. I'll tell you what, if you want to have one of your teachings burned up like a marshmallow landing on the sun at the dais of Christ, then hold to the teaching that Jesus Christ is not the firstborn of all creation, that he didn't have a glory with the Father before the world was, that all things did not come into existence through him, that he was before Abraham. Just go ahead. Not a problem. Take away one of his chief glories, one of his greatest glories. If that's what you want to do, I'm going to talk you out of it soon. But yeah, if you want to believe that Adam had won over on him, that Adam sacrificed in order to join Eve in her sin, because the man was not deceived, the woman was deceived. Nothing against women. Eve was innocent. The woman being deceived came into the transgression, and Adam voluntarily partook of the fruit so that she wouldn't be alone. Well, that was a great, noble act. Too bad Jesus didn't think of that. Too bad. I'm going to get into all of this. As with many horrible teachings, the evidence offered for it is the best evidence against it, because the evidence offered for it doesn't deserve to be called evidence. I dealt with this before with Aaron Welch's articles, which Clyde Pilkington turned into a book. I exposed that teaching point for point in 3 newsletters. Well, I'm going to go through those newsletters. Got to do it. Don't want to do it. I don't know how these things, I don't know. Anyway, I got so much I could say about it. I could just start it right now. It's so irritating to me. But it's important. It's not vital as far as being in the body of Christ. It's not consequential enough that somebody who holding to that Jesus Christ did not exist until he became a reproducing cluster of cells on the wall of a teenage uterus. I'm going to go in detail on it, so don't worry, but don't believe it, for God's sake. It's not essential teaching, but it's important enough that I have to deal with it, because it deals with one of the chief glories of Christ. That is voluntarily entering into our condition. Same thing Adam did. Voluntarily entered into Eve's condition. Ah, too bad Jesus didn't think of that. What a noble act. All right, here we go. Back to Philippians. Oh, I'm going to be traveling to Ohio too. I may make a few shows in Ohio. We'll see. All right. Got to visit my kids. I mean, I want to visit my kids. I don't have to. I love my kids. And my kids love me. It's a great thing. Great combination. You love your kids. Your kids love you. It happens once in a while. Paul's just has deemed everything refuse. Okay, so now he's going to say some strange things. But Paul is about to embark on a part of this letter here that makes people think that he's striving for his salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says then, he deems all to be refuse. I'm in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul deemed all to be refuse that he should be gaining Christ. Gaining Christ. See, right here is where the turn happens. Right here is where Paul is changing channels. He's not talking about salvation anymore, because we don't gain Christ. Christ gains us. Jesus said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." We know this to be the truth. We were designated beforehand. God gives us a belief to acquaint us with that fact. So let's go on here, and then I'll tell you what Paul's shooting at here. I don't have to tell you. Paul tells you himself. So I'll just read it, then I'll comment, if I can read enough of it without commenting. that I should be gaining Christ and may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God for faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a critical verse, critical phrase, conforming to his death. This has nothing to do with the old humanity being crucified. I'll explain that in a second. If somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. If somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. What? How do you attain to that? We are raised by virtue of our association with Adam. The resurrection, everyone's going to be resurrected from the dead. Even those who haven't believed in this life, they're raised at the great white throne. Well, there's an interesting prefix to resurrection here. It's in the Concordant version, the out resurrection from among the dead. It's got an interesting twist. Paul's not talking about your basic off-the-shelf resurrection. He's not talking about your basic run-of-the-mill resurrection. He's talking about, if I may, a super resurrection, a better resurrection. My mind was blown back in 82 or 83. My father-in-law was showing me some things in Hebrews, and he talked about those who suffered among the Hebrews. They were suffering all sorts of mockings and scourgings and trials. They were treated as the refuse of all things, and they held fast to the faith of the circumcision gospel, that they may be obtaining a better resurrection. My mind was blown. A better resurrection? Isn't resurrection resurrection? How can there be a better resurrection? Oh, there is a better resurrection. There is more even than simply being a member of the body of Christ. There is ruling and reigning with Christ. There is a super exalted resurrection in the sense of the amount of glory. And it all has to do with fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. If we are suffering together, we shall be glorified together also. We're still going to be glorified. The big toe of the body of Christ, or as one brother put it, I'm the asshole in the body of Christ. Well, okay. It's kind of funny, actually. Has glory. But we're talking about super excessive glory that comes with suffering. Let me just corroborate this right away here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Faithful is the saying, for if we die together, we shall be living together also. There it is. That's your off-the-shelf resurrection, off the rack. If we die together with Christ, that's the old creation. The old humanity was crucified. We shall be resurrected also. There you go. We shall be living together also. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together. If we are enduring, oh, now we're talking about something else. Not just resurrection, but reigning. If we're enduring, if we're holding out, if we're holding up, we're hanging in under this pressure, under this persecution, in the midst of the wicked eon, the wickedest part of the wicked eon, we shall be reigning together also. If we are disowning, he will be disowning us. What? Disowning us for reigning. That's the immediate context. If we are disowning him, he will be disowning us. But if we are disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. So he's not going to disown himself. He's not going to disown a member of his body, because that's a member of himself. Can't disown you for membership in the body of Christ. But you can be disowned as far as ruling and reigning goes if you give up on this, if you kill yourself, cash in your chips. I'm done with this crap. Oh, you're still in the body of Christ because once a believer, always a believer. This is why Paul speaks in a way that suggests that he's not going to take any chances. He's going to keep his nose to the grindstone. He's not. If somehow, he says, I should be attaining to the out resurrection from among the dead. If somehow. See, he's not taking it for granted. He's running the last lap of a race. This is a late letter, wrote it from prison, and he's not going to screw up. And I have this same disposition. Paul's about to talk about your disposition. Some will be disposed to what I'm telling you, that there's a higher call, there's a better resurrection. Some will be disposed to it. Others won't be. They don't want to hear about it. I just want to be in the body of Christ. I don't care. Fine. You'll get what you wish for. You'll get what you work for. But there's no room for work in the body of Christ. Oh, not so fast, Maud. There's no room for work as far as salvation goes. We have no confidence in the flesh for our salvation. And really, we don't even have confidence in the flesh for those of us racing toward a prize, as we're about to hear Paul say. Still no confidence in flesh. But there is. See, God knows us. He made us. He knows that there are competitors among us. He knows that there are. We still have zeal. And he knows that it might be somewhat disappointing to hear that our salvation is all of God. There's nothing you can do, which is all true, all true. So that kind of dampens the person who wants, damn it, I just want to, can I accomplish something? Yes, you still can. Yes, you still can. You can work for the sake of the evangel, and you can suffer along with the evangel. Great reward to be had there. I'm in on that. I want that. I want whatever God has to offer. I mean, I don't really want to be crucified. Okay, I just want to be crucified. Having my head chopped off would be wonderful for the truth. I'd be out of this life and I'd die a martyr. It'd be wonderful. It's an easy way to go, really. But, you know, it's not my department. I don't beg God for trials. I don't ask God for trials. But he knows in my heart that I am a competitor. I'm a non-quitter. But I have no confidence in my flesh that someday, if God lets go of me, I'll freaking quit. I know that. I know that. So I'm not saying I have confidence in flesh. I'm just saying I want this. Whatever awards are available, I want one. That's just me. That might not be your disposition. And it's okay, as we're going to see. You're going to see this. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't fret it. If it's not in you, it's not in you. Don't gin it up. Me, I mean, I don't have to gin it up. It's just there. It was there in Paul, too. I mean, he was like this before he became Paul. When he was Saul, he had all this zeal. Right, he wanted to exceed all his contemporaries. The thing is, God changed the man's heart, but he left his zeal intact. Now he's just zealous for the right thing instead of the wrong thing. God didn't take away the man's logical mind. He didn't take away his zeal to outperform his contemporaries. Paul says in another place, I work more than all of you. I work more than all the apostles. I'm not deficient in any area of knowledge concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the law, concerning my own gospel. Nobody knew his gospel better than him, obviously, but also no one knew the circumcision gospel better than him, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, yes, of the race of Israel. Zealous? Huh. Oh, yeah. So he took a form of pride in that, and he also took, I don't want to use the word pride as far as his accomplishments as an apostle, but I will use the term satisfaction. He was satisfied to be partaking in the sufferings of Christ because he knew that there was a better resurrection. Better resurrection is a transadministrational truth. It doesn't just belong in the book of Hebrews. To know him, greater. Paul already knows him, but yet he's striving to know him. What's this? I want to know him. He wants to know him more. He wants to know the suffering part of Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There it is. Conforming to his death. Conforming to his literal death. Again, this is not, Paul doesn't have to conform himself to the fact that the old humanity was crucified with Christ. He's not conforming himself to the crucifixion. You notice the language here. He's conforming himself to the death of Christ. That is, to count his life as nothing, to live for Christ even unto death. See, he's willing to shed blood, this guy, and he did. He's willing to die for the cause, and he did. That's what he means when he says, attaining to the resurrection and being conformed to his death, being conformed to Christ's death. Not his crucifixion, the fact that Christ gave his life for the cause. Paul wants to do that. Paul knows he's probably going to do it. This man's not going to die of natural causes. He knows that. Isn't it a miracle that Martin Luther died of natural causes? I mean, the things he said about the Pope, and he wrote cartoon. So Martin Luther drew a cartoon of Satan crapping out the Pope. I'll put it here. Satan is actually pinching one off, and it's the Pope coming out of his lower orifice. And this man died of natural causes. What a satirist, though, huh? He'd be a good political cartoonist today. Good old Luther. There's a quote from his also that I think of. Whoever loves not wine, women, or song remains a fool his whole life long. That's not me. That's Martin Luther. I'm not saying it's a great saying. I'm just saying it's interesting. See? Look what I'm telling you. If somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead, not that I already obtained, well, we know that Paul had already obtained salvation, already obtained it. So he's not talking about salvation here. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, yet I am pursuing. Listen, nobody pursues salvation. Nobody. It pursues you. It comes by way of your association first with Adam, then with Christ, the first Adam, then the last Adam. But this thing that Paul is wanting to obtain and he's pursuing, if I may be grasping also that for which I was grasped also by Jesus Christ. See, Paul's operating in the absolute and the relative here in one sentence. He knows that he was grasped for this by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus told him at the outset, I will show you all the things you will be suffering for my sake. So that was the call. God, this was going to happen. But Paul, then taking the relative tack, says that I may be grasping also that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. So Paul wants to be grasping it in real time. Paul's in real time. He's thinking real time. So he's not a fatalist. He's not sitting around thinking, well, God said I was going to suffer, so I guess I'll just sit around and wait for the suffering. He's pursuing the course. He's living in the moment, watching it unfold as it happens, not knowing what's going to happen the next moment. God does, but he doesn't. Blissful ignorance, the bubble of ignorance, the best gift God has given us, not knowing what's going to happen the next minute. So we're in the game. The next minute has already been scripted long before we were born, but we're in the game. We're finding out as it happens. Paul's doing the same thing. He knows he was grasped for this by Jesus Christ. You were all grasped for your calling by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and you're finding it out as you live. So it's the absolute and the relative operating simultaneously. Because you can look at everything, you can look at a relative and absolute viewpoint. They're operating at the same time, the relative and absolute. It's not like two different things happening, it's two different viewpoints of the same thing. That was a smart saying right there, and I think I might end with it.